In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. However, before I start the sermon, it is a tradition here at St. Peter's Church to place a flower in the pulpit when a new child of a family member is born into the world. And so today, this flower here, we give thanks for Betty Close's new granddaughter, Margaret Ann Byram, and she goes by Maggie. She will go by Maggie. So we give thanks for her birth. Lord, increase our faith. Have you noticed how much harder it seems to organize or plan things nowadays than even 10 years ago? Anyone who runs an organization or leads a project says the same thing. No one returns calls or emails. No one signs up in advance and makes a commitment. No one, even for dinner reservations, responds until the last minute. It's like pulling teeth to get people involved. The same people seem to be doing everything. This is a common chorus among those trying to make things happen. I hear it at church. I hear it at my kids' school or at Scouts. I hear it among event organizers. What accounts for this major shift? The Reverend Chris Tuttle cites a book by psychologist Jean Twenge called Generation Me, Why Today's Americans Are More Confident, Assertive, Entitled, and More Miserable Than Ever. Twenge basically says that some in a younger generation constitute the generation me. Twenge says this generation has never known a world that put duty before self. Born after the self-conscious cultural mainstream we have today, they've not known a time when they weren't rewarded for anything they did, all in the name of making them feel good about themselves and putting the needs of others in the larger community are simply not first. It's not part of the experience. And as a parent, I can tell you, I worry about this all the time. How do I balance building up my kids' self-confidence while instilling in them the value of sacrifice for the good of the larger community? For example, it is common for every stage of school to now have a graduation. I thought long and hard before allowing my kids to attend graduation ceremony for their preschool years back. I did let them go because I think it's important to teach them to say thank you to their teachers and goodbye to their friends. But graduation, really? By the time they reach high school, will graduation mean anything? By now, you're probably asking, what does this have to do with today's gospel? Today's passage begins with the disciples asking, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus then seems to chide them about their faith, but I don't think that's what's happening. In the previous chapters in this Gospel of Luke, Jesus pushes his disciples pretty hard. If you begin reading from chapter 9, he begins his movement toward Jerusalem that ultimately leads toward his death. He sends them, the 12, then he sends the 70 disciples saying, I'm sending you like lambs into the midst of wolves. And he tells them to rely on hospitality from strangers and take nothing with you. He tells them he's going to suffer and die. He warns them about the dangers of wealth in these chapters, and his followers must reject wealth to fully serve God. He tells them that he has come to sow division. He also tells them parables here about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And 2 weeks ago, we heard about the dishonest manager. He tells them that we must continually forgive. These poor disciples were dying out there. They were exhausted. This kind of discipleship is demanding, and it was painful. They want to do what Jesus asks of them. They want to live lives for others. They want to live lives based on great love, but they need help, and so they ask, Lord, increase our faith. I read a book by Episcopal priest Dwight Shiley that many clergy and parishes in the diocese consider and discuss, called People of the Way, Renewing Episcopal Identity. What makes Shiley's book so interesting is the author himself. He is an Episcopal priest in his early 30s. He was not raised as a Christian and came to Christianity and the Episcopal Church due to a personal journey of conversion, not unlike the story of our former seminarian, Mike Reardon, who also was not raised as a Christian. It's important because these are the young voices out there shaping the church in the future and Christianity. It gives those of us who were raised in the church an insight into what young people who aren't church really think about our tradition. It may be a worthy book discussion for us in the future. He posits that the future of the church and society rests in our ability to return to the values of community, values in which we recognize the gift of community and service to the community. Why things feel so out of sorts sometimes is that our own churches is great upheaval of our own identity. For the church, for example, and I say especially the Episcopal Church in our country, became the establishment church. We were both Reformed, Catholic, and Democratic in our structures. Episcopalians, while always in the minority, wielded much more power than any other denomination. More presidents, more Supreme Court justices have been Episcopalians, and some 70% of the signers of the Declaration of Independence themselves were Anglicans. We were the church that held the most political and economic influence in the nation. This was our identity and is our history. We actually took this role so seriously, even our cathedral in Washington, D.C. is known as the National Cathedral, a title given to it by a charter from Congress in January of 1893. So it's no wonder that we considered our role for generations as leading the nation in prayer. We were the bridge between the Catholics and the Protestants, the middle way keeping religious peace among various factions. And even here in Connecticut, it was always understood that the Bishop of Connecticut became the chairperson of the group of bishops, Roman Catholic and Protestant leaders, that still meet to discuss religious and social matters. I remember Bishop Smith chairing that meeting when I was newly ordained. So the ground under us, our identity is shifting, and our identity seems adrift sometimes. We are in a period of disestablishment, in an age which individualism seems to trump every other value. The structures of society no longer support what we do in these walls. So where do we go to claim this new identity? This is where Jesus' message today is more important than ever. Shiley says we are in an apostolic age, the word apostle meaning to be sent. It is a call to reclaim the gospel message of being sent into the world and not just staying fortified in our churches. And as I've said before from this pulpit, the church has a purpose, and that purpose is to advance God's mission in the world and not to maintain our political and economic power. Principally, we do this by seeking right relationship through networks of community. It's all about community, not necessarily us as an institution. This is why paying attention to what's happening in our community is so important. It means asking ourselves, what's happening at the local fire stations? What's happening with our scouting troops? What's happening at the American Legion? Or even building projects that take place in the community? Those are the places where relationships are strengthened and the value of community takes precedence over the need of the individual. But it means sacrifice for the good of the group. It's like what happened yesterday and this weekend with the craft fair and the concert last night with Elizabeth Von Trapp. People came to the concert last night, not because we are an institutional church, but they had feelings about being in a younger day when they remembered the Sound of Music and how that felt. A time when the world seemed much more stable than it does today. Gospel work, my friends, is just as tough today as it was for Jesus' disciples. No wonder they say, after all these things he gave them to do, increase our faith. And importantly, Jesus' response was not a harsh criticism. He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which they actually did have, and which I believe we all have, you and I, then they and we can do great things. Jesus is telling us we have all that we need to do this work. If we put our collective energy together, we need only see that we have all we need to move those mountains and strengthen the relationships which are at the heart of the gospel message. A message that finds its identity in the collective faith of a community, even if sometimes that means putting individual desires and wants on the back burner. We have work to do that is communal work. And as I think of communal work, I've heard here many, many times, the diocese. The diocese is not the bishops in their offices. The diocese is us and the collective churches coming together. And that's why I'm going to put a little commercial that fits into this communal relationship. We have a rare opportunity to come together as the entire Diocese of Connecticut at the convention on Sunday, October 27th in Hartford for an extraordinary worship service that will have 2,000 people. St. Luke's Steel Band will be playing, and they're wonderful. There will be inspirational sermon by Bishop Barbara Harris, the first woman bishop in the world, who was ordained in the Episcopal Church. And it's just a rare opportunity. So I encourage you to give serious thought. We will have an 8 a.m. morning prayer that morning, but I'm encouraging all of you to register. It will book up, so it's very easy, and Kathy will make an announcement time how to do that. We do have faith at least the size of a mustard seed, if not much more. We've all we need to do this work. While the values of our self-worth and want are important, the values of sacrifice for the larger whole is central to the gospel message and our communal life as a country. This, my friends, is an identity worthy of those who claim to be followers of Jesus. To build up the body of Christ where the seeds of faith have already been planted.